that. And so go ahead, Brian. Real loud now. Atomic structure in the Bible. I'd rather have an atomic fireball myself, but those little broad jawbreakers. Come over to Hebrews here, first of all. Now, Sunday, if you remember in our sermon, we talked about God getting the honor and glory out of everything. And I told you and I showed you how that in the Bible, three is the number of completion. Everything that God created that is physical, He created after the pattern of Himself, God being a Trinity. And so everything in this universe is built on that pattern. When God made everything that He made, He made it based on the perfect pattern of Himself, and I might say the complete pattern of Himself. So everything that we have in the universe that's physical or we know of, it's going to make some kind of concept back to God. Now, you're going to have to do this for me tonight because I'm telling you right now, I just know in my own mind how hard it is, and I know that it'll be tough for some of you. So you got to get yourself prepared for this. We have been bombarded from the time we're little with all of the scientific garbage that you hear in the scientific world about the universe, the planets, you know, and all of the things that they talk about. When you go to school, you know, you get science, and science, you know, puts its spin on it. All the time you hear something about the way the universe is. You know, I've been in astronomy all my life, just about. I got my first telescope when I was 12 years old and been in it ever since. You know, I've worked through it. There was a time in my life when I was a very ardent evolutionist. I thought that, you know, I bought into all the theories, you know, the nebula theory, the encounter theory, the Big Bang theory, you know. And through the process of my Bible and getting saved and then getting in the Bible, you know, I saw that when the Bible says in Psalms 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, I saw how that thing all works. And, you know, I stand before you tonight coming from the best of both worlds. Someone who early on in my life was a very hardcore evolutionist, only because that's what I was taught. And I thought, you know, in my science studies of studying astronomy, that's, you know, that's where you go. And, you know, I read all the books by Fred Whipple, you know, who was a great leading astronomer, Patrick Moore, who was really a mentor of mine, who was an English guy who wrote just some really good books on astronomy. And I cut my teeth on all that stuff growing up, you know. And then one day I got saved. And when I got saved, you know, I started to look at things totally different from the Bible perspective. And, you know, somebody asked me one time, I was telling about this, and they said, well, how do you explain in one short sentence your passage from believing evolution to believing in the Bible? Could you put it in one short phrase? And I said, oh, that would be easy. There was one time I believed that it all started with a Big Bang, and now I believe it's going to end with a Big Bang. See, that's, I don't believe it started with a Big Bang, but it's sure going to end with one here any second now. So the first thing I got to tell you got to do, if you can do this, you've got to get everything, put a blank space on your mind on everything you've been taught about science, about the universe, and let's get down to a hardcore God in the Bible deal, okay? Because I'm going to walk you through a few things tonight, and I think it'll help you, and I think it's good based on what we said last Sunday, you know, how you see this thing and how it works and how important it really is for you to understand all of this. One of the greatest things that you'll ever find, and I guess I want you to turn back to, I think we better go back to Psalms 19. You need to see this. This is a very important verse here. Psalms 19. Now look at Psalms chapter 19 and just start with this. Let's just get everything out of our mind. Forget NASA, forget the shuttle, you know. Forget trips in outer space. Forget about the astronauts that got blew up in the space shuttle a while back, you know. And forget all the jokes you heard on the internet, you know. What color eyes did the astronauts have when the space shuttle blew up? Blue. One blew this way, one blew that way. I don't know. Some people come up with some of the stupidest stuff, I'll tell you. But anyway. All right, look at 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but in this life, there's been three basic things that declare God's glory. And I talked about this on Sunday, but we got to kind of set a little basis for this. Obviously, the first thing is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, you know, was made after a pattern, and that pattern is God himself. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's the first thing. Second thing would be the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of God written down to man. It kind of works like this. There was a time when Jesus Christ walked this planet. You could see him, you could touch him, you could ask him any question you wanted, he'd give you the answer. People have said to me, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had that same kind of thing today? Well, you do. You see, when he went back to heaven, he left his mind here. And that mind, you can ask it any question, and it'll answer you through the Holy Spirit of God, the mind being the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you see. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, you see. And that's why I told you last week, you know, for your Bible to be complete, has to have three parts. You have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. So it's not complete without the third part of Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul said, the Scripture is foreseeing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Scripture didn't foresee anything. There wasn't no Scripture, that was God. We talked about the one about Pharaoh, you know, the Scripture saying to Pharaoh. Scripture didn't say that to Pharaoh. There was no Scripture. God said that to Pharaoh. So we laid a good basis for you understanding that. And the third thing that declares the glory of God is the heavens. And that's the opening statement here, and it's a very powerful statement. And I want you to see what goes on here, because this is going to be the base text from where we're going to go from. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now the firmament, let's define that. The firmament is outer space, okay? The firmament is the expanse of outer space. We know it as eternity. And if you would get into a rocket ship and travel for 150 million light years at 150 million light speed of light, you know, you'd get out in a place of a vastness that it would be eternity. And we as human beings, and if you now just to throw this out, this is why, and I don't argue with anybody because I don't really care. All I care about is the Lord coming and getting out of here. But the bottom line is, this is why in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when he's dealing with man, God never gave man permission to go out in outer space. If you study it very carefully, he gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the beast of the field, and over the fowls of the air. That's where it stopped. He never gave man dominion to be in outer space. And the reason for that is, from a Bible standpoint, is because that's somebody else's playground. And that's where the devil and the unclean spirits and all the fallen angels operate. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10, and all those places that we've talked about before. So man being in outer space is some place where God is not, they're doing it in the permissive will of God, but God never gave man the ability or the sanction, I should say, to travel in outer space. Man has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the beasts of the field, over the fowls of the air. No problem. Getting an airplane flying from here to California, good deal. Here to Hawaii, fine. Here to St. Louis, good. Getting on a bus and traveling over, good. Going out having a pet dog, pet cat, pet rabbit, whatever you're getting, good deal. Go out there and fish and take care of the fish, good deal. You got dominion over that. But it stops with the birds, see? Man's not to be in outer space. And there's some reasons for that. First of all, the obvious most reason, you can get in an airplane and you can fly without wearing any special suit. You get up pretty high, you got to pressurize the cabin, but you don't have to wear a special suit. You can get on a bus and you can drive wherever you want without, you know, any kind of suit. You can pretty much have dominion over the things that God made you the way you are. But when you get out of space, the moment you step out of your rocket ship in outer space without a spacesuit on, something tells you this does not compute with my human body. Because you're in a place where it's absolute zero, absolute gravity, and very quickly in a heartbeat your blood boils to a temperature and your eyeballs pop out and everything explodes on the inside outside, and you know, you're a modern art masterpiece all over the side of the spaceship. Man's body is not designed for that. So man has to come up with something that will protect him so he can be out there. And the only protection God ever made for man, you're getting a lot of theology tonight, the only protection that God ever made for man was for the skins of an innocent animal that died to cover man's nakedness. See? The only covering you need on your body is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. You don't need any other covering because God gave you dominion over everything, and you can have dominion over it just fine the way I'm standing here tonight. See? But when you get out of space, that's a different story. We'll see why in just a moment. Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Then the heavens that declare God's glory say something. There's a speech, and there's a speech, and it shows knowledge about something. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Then it's a universal language. It's not something that's just given to Americans or Russians or Romans or South Americans, Central Americans, Poland. It's something that's a universal language, a universal speech. And then verse 4 says this, their line is gone out through all the earth. Somebody says, what's that mean? A line is what you say. When a guy tries to pick you up and you're with your girlfriends and he comes up and he says, hey, I'm not picking you out. I'm picking you out. You know, and you look at him and say, oh, yeah, you bozo. And you walk away, and since your girlfriend says, what was that all about? He says, oh, he handed me a what, ladies? Thank you very much. See? That's something you say. And, you know, you wouldn't say he handed me a line and he come up and he gave you a piece of rope and said, here, you know, you may give him a piece and tell him to go hang himself, but the line is something you say. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now here it comes. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but that's one of the greatest verses there in the whole Bible that start the teaching that shows you that the second coming of Christ is going to take place during the Feast of Tabernacles. Because look at the verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now we saw 1, 2, 3, and 4, how the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a speech and there's a language and there's a line that goes out. Now look at verse 5. Now look at the parallel here. Which, see that thing? Which is what he's talked about in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Which, the sun, see, which is as a bridegroom. Ah, see what he just did? He just showed you the sun's a type of Jesus Christ, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and the circuit of the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, just to start this thing off very quickly here, just to show you where we're at, Let's look what he said there. Now here's what I told you. I gave you Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 on Sunday, which is a companion verse to this. It says, the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that were made. Even, here comes the key, the point of reference, his eternal power and Godhead. That he's telling you that everything God made after a pattern. And that pattern that he made it after is himself, a pattern of threes. So when you understand when you realize who God is, and you understand that everything he created then, he created after his own self, that's why three is the number of completion. I told you very basically, Sunday, that if you want the complete name of God's Son, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of those parts of that name means something in particular. And you can talk about Jesus, that's the earthly man. You can talk about Christ, that's Christos, that's the anointed one. And you can talk about Lord, that's his designation as God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that even the pattern follows the same. It's the Lord, that's God the Father, Jesus, that's the man, Christos, the anointed one, that's the Holy Spirit of God. It's put third because the Holy Spirit of God is the third person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just works that way. Pretty easy. After you spend about 35 years laying it out. All right, here we got the sun. Now I want you to notice here, I want you to notice here that he says that this line has gone out, verse 4, through all the earth, and the words at the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. S-U-N, see? And then he told you in the next verse that that sun, which is as a bridegroom, that's Christ. And notice down there he talks about the fact that his going forth, talking about the bridegroom, also the sun, is from the end of the earth and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All right, just click quick example. You have three types of rays which come from the sun. Rays a type, sun's a type of God the Father. You have three types of rays. First type of rays you have is X-rays. Second type of rays you have is light rays. Third type of rays you've got is heat rays, called alpha, beta, and gamma. All right, X-rays. X-rays are invisible. You can't see them. When you go to the doctor, you're the dentist or whoever, and he wants to take an X-rays, he puts this big scary-looking machine over you or around you, and you think it's going to rip you apart and going to hurt like it's never hurt before, and all of a sudden you're waiting for it to pain, some big sharp thing to come out and cut you in half, and suddenly he walked in and says, "We're all done." Well, I didn't feel anything. What'd you do? I took an X-ray. You know why I didn't feel anything? X-rays are invisible. Type of God the Father. God is a spirit. You can't see God. So the first type of rays you got from the sun is X-rays. Second type of rays that's come from that sun are light rays. That'll match up to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as I said already, is the visible appearance of the invisible God. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. So when you see that light is something that you can see, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's called the light of this world. So you got X-rays, they're invisible. Light rays is what you see. Then you have heat rays. Notice in verse 5 here, in verse 6, it says, his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of the earth. Talking about the sun now, verse 4, which is likened to a bridegroom, verse 5, showing you that Christ, God and the sun are one and the same. In other words, the pattern that God used to make everything was himself. And there is nothing hid from the heat, the heat, the heat, the heat thereof. All right, you got X-rays, God the Father, invisible. Light rays, you can see them. God the Son, heat rays, you can't see them, but you feel them. God the Holy Spirit of God, see? Now that's a short little thing to show you that when God made the sun, which is Job 19, that sun was put up there in the sky, and God gets honor and glory out of it because of the line that goes out, the speech that it carries, and what it takes place. I could take time tonight, and I did this for years. That's just how I got into ministry. For years and years and years as a young man, based on my knowledge in astronomy, I did a program which was called Gospel in the Stars. And I basically took the heavens, Psalms 19, and laid that thing up from the aspect that that the constellations, the planets, and everything that's going on up there tells the picture of the gospel story. There's a great book out, probably way out of print, but it was called The Witness in the Heaven, or Witness in the Sky. And I forget who wrote it, but it's a great little book that it follows the same line of reasoning. Now, you know as well as I do that what the world does is take the things of God that are true and then counterfeit them in something that's false. That's what it does. We have what we call astrology today. Astrology is the demonic teaching that you guide your life by the position of the stars. And of course, that's not true. And so when you start talking like this, some people start to think, well, he's talking about Christian astrology. No, not in any sense of the word at all. I'm talking about the God who is the number one being in the universe, who is invisible, who is light, who is heat, manifesting himself and everything that he created for the purpose of getting honor and glory, like we talked about Sunday, out of everything he does. And that's what we're talking about. So when you go through that, every constellation, you could take it, and it basically shows the gospel story. You have Virgo, the Virgin. You have Argo, the Ark. You have the river, Euphrates, in the constellations. You have Orion, the mighty hunter. You have the story of Andromeda, who is on a winged horse, Pegasus, who is being chased by Serpens, the serpent, who is being rescued by the man Perseus. Now all that ties into Greek mythology, you see, and that's where they got their names. But in reality, you got a picture of exactly what's going on in the Bible if you know your Bible. Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's a speech and there's a language that goes forth. You'll never show me anybody that doesn't look up to the sky if they haven't been influenced by some other source. That doesn't look up in the sky, see how big it is, see how small they are, and then doesn't wonder how that got there. That's the beginning of how God deals with people in that scenario. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Now his question is about, what was your question again? Atomic structure, that's right. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world, now that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. You notice that the word world there is plural? There isn't a preacher in this city. There isn't a preacher in this state that can explain to you why it's plural. Lest I've never met one. Why didn't he say the world? Now see, the easy thing is that's a mistranslation. Yes, well, I'm looking in the mirror. I think you're a mistranslation. It says worlds because that's what God wanted to say. And of course, along with that, we ain't going to get into it tonight, but if you want to put a little note in there, put Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We talked about that in our Bible basics, so you ought to, those of you that are in that class are a little farther ahead. But the bottom line, it says that the worlds, watch it, were framed by the Word of God. All right, look at it. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. Now, you know what you got right there? You got atomic structure. You see that table you got your elbows on? See that table your Bible's laying on? If you'd get an electron microscope and crack that sucker up to as high as it would go, you would see that that table is nothing more than a bunch of atoms holding all the structure together. In other words, what he's saying there is that the things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. You can't see atomic structure. Atomic structure is the things that framed this world. You got to have atomic structure because the fact that atomic structure is the basis. It's the fabric which holds everything together. Somebody want to tell me what an atom consists of? What is it? What is it? Real loud. Protons, electrons, and neutrons. My. Three. Now, let me show you another problem you got with your little atoms. One's negative and one's positive, right? They're spinning around in a circle, right? You ever take two ends of a magnet, turn them around, and try to put the two ends together? What happens? All right, here you got a negative and you got a positive. In other words, two ends of the magnet. And yet they're spinning around in conjunction in something that's so small you can't see, but there's 100 trillion octillion of them holding this table together right here. And we got a lot of tables here tonight. Your body is made up of atoms. This carpet, these speakers, this ceiling, everything in this physical planet is made up of atomic structure or atoms held together by a system of threes which are opposites. Now, what makes those things just keep from separating out into eternity? I'll tell you why. The answer is over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, verse 15. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now here it comes. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. See, it is visible and invisible, whether to be thrones or dominions, those are the visible things, or principalities and powers, those are the invisible things. All things were created by him and for him. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the one that holds the atom structure together when you got a negative and a positive. Now, what happens when you split the atom? What happens when man, and this is really a key here, what happens when man finally learned how to split the atom? Anybody know, first of all, who the doctor was or who the scientist was to come up with the theory and put the plan together that to split the atom? Anybody want to raise your hand and tell me what his name was? No science readers here? He won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1936. And because he did it, his name was Dr. Milkinson, because he did it, he gave the guy who actually split the atom in 1944, at the end of the war, World War II, Dr. Robert Oppenheimer. Now, Robert Oppenheimer did something that no one had ever been done before. He found a way, mathematically, by the way, and that's another great key, he found a way to split the atom. And when he split that atom, he separated those neutrons from those protons, and he created one of the biggest explosions, fireballs, by splitting one atom. And the results of that was in White Sands, Mexico, and then in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And then later on in Bikini, when they started blowing up the splitting the hydrogen atoms and finding out all the different atoms and working through it. When Dr. Oppenheimer, who was the first man, I love this. You know what? Sooner or later, they're all going to catch up to the Bible. Dr. Oppenheimer, in 1944, really all through the war, but they split the atom at the end of 44, beginning of 45, and then they dropped the bomb in August in Japan in 45. And Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, when he put this whole thing together, and he put this project together of splitting the atom, you know what he called it? You know what he called it? He called it the Trinity Project. Not very fitting. And he wasn't even a saved man. How'd you like to go to hell and burn for eternity as an unsaved scientist, knowing that you were that close to figuring out God and even named the project after the truth of the Trinity and then still died and went to hell? Boy, that haunts you through your mind for all of eternity, wouldn't it? I know, I think weird. Maybe I think right, maybe you think weird. All right, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. And of course, what you have here is you have in these first two verses, you have a definition of faith. And a definition of faith here, he puts into the context of showing you that the aspect of everything around us, is held together by something you can't see. I watched most of you come in here, flop your carcass down on that chair. You never even stopped to look to see if that chair would hold you up. You know what you just did? You exercised faith in that chair. I guarantee you, some of you drove here tonight, came to Bible study in your own car, and you're not even thinking right now that your car will not get you home, that it'll break down somewhere, or maybe you're hoping it won't. But the bottom line is, you're exercising faith in that, see? Because the thing that you're exercising faith in that you're sitting on, the Bible tells you it's held together with something that you can't see. But if you know atomic structure, you have faith in it because of the fact that it's holding it together, and you know that even though you can't see it. Whoever ever tells you in your life that faith, your faith as a Christian, is you blindly stepping out to trust God, you need to get as far away from that person as fast as you can. Faith is never you stepping out in blind stupidity trusting God. Faith is not ever going out to the place where you look out there and you just say, well, I don't know what's out here. I'm going to step out by faith. If you do that, you're a fool. God never asked anybody to step out blindly without first revealing himself to you of knowing who you are. And just like I don't worry about sitting in that chair because I know that chair is held together by something I can't see. I don't ever worry when I got to step out by faith to something because I know that my world is held together by something I can't see. Faith isn't the ability to step out in blindness. Faith is the ability to step out with God when you don't know where you're going, when you don't know what's out there, and you know what's going to happen, but you're confident in the fact that there's an unseen structure holding your life together. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is based on the fact that you know, even when you can't see it, that God is going to get you through no matter what happens. If I didn't know that, I wouldn't step out in faith for anything. I wouldn't put my life on the line or put this on the line if I didn't know that behind the scenes there was something orchestrated that held my life together no matter what the circumstances. How many of God's people get to that point in their life, though? Some of you have things that you should do in your life. You have decisions you should make in your life. You have commitments you ought to make in your life. You have things that you ought to get rid of in your life, and you ought to step out and do what God wants you to do. And sitting here tonight, you absolutely know what that is, but you can't because you're afraid God won't come through for you. That's called a lack of faith in the theology term. In the Bible, it's called a lack of understanding that there's one who saves you for a purpose, who keeps you for a purpose, and has a job that he wants you to do. And the same one that orchestrated the events and got you to the point of salvation is the same one that will orchestrate the events and get you to wherever he wants you to go. If God was God enough to save me, then he's God enough to keep me tomorrow no matter where I go. Well, I wasn't coming from anywhere when he saved me. That's a little off the question, but I just had to say that. No, it's not off the question. The whole concept comes back to this. Everything that God created, he created after his own pattern. And the Bible says that that pattern is everything that he does gives honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now come back to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It was one of the ones that I used all the time in dealing with the astronomy aspect of things and putting this thing together. You got Malachi, then you got Matthew. We want Malachi chapter 4. Everything that God made. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that every story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was a picture of Israel's spiritual condition? Remember when I told you that? And I'm sure many of you have dug into that now and you've seen that. Well, let me take it one step further. Everything that God created is a picture of something that is spiritual that you and I can't see. That's what Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says. The invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen and understood. How? By the things that he made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Now look at Malachi chapter 4. Context of Malachi chapter 4 is the second coming of Christ. Watch what he says. 4:1. For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2, here it comes. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to mark it in your Bible, along with Psalms 19. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that context is the second coming of Christ and the Lord coming back. And when he comes back as a white, bright, burning light, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 19, and 1,000 other places in the Old Testament. Notice what he says in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son. It's not S-O-N, it's S-U-N of righteousness. Clearly showing you that the Jesus Christ, when he comes back, the key to understanding God and him is understanding the Son. I don't know how many times he told you now, Psalms 19, Malachi chapter 4. Now, atomic structure is basically this. There's two sources of energy in outer space. The first problem we have is what we call solar radiation. The second one that we have is called cosmic radiation. Boy, where do you see the definition of the two? Now, the problem we have in outer space, ladies and gentlemen, is radiation. This is why we'll never go to Mars. They may tell you they're going to go to Mars and they'll put it back 20 years or 30 years, but let me just tell you, we'll never go to Mars. We won't go to Mars because man doesn't have the technology. We'll go to Mars because man, in his human state, does not have the ability to sustain himself and to live in outer space because God never intended for him to be there in the first place. Oh, you can get away with it if you're up at the in a low orbit around the in the space station or those things. That's not outer space. That's not outer space. You know, that's like you flying a kite and think you're flying a jet. Not the same. They're in low orbit. You get out in outer space. You get out in outer space where you're a million miles from nowhere. And your biggest problem you got is an unknown source of radiation that scientists have never figured out where it comes from, but it's called cosmic radiation. And the effects on your physical body are so demeaning and so damaging that you will never survive it unless you're living in a lead suit. When you lose orbit and you pass outside Earth's protective shield, which we know is the ozone layer, that you ladies are just hell-bent to election to destroy with your hairspray. You hear a lot about that. Let me tell you something. You ain't got to worry about destroying the ozone layer with your hairspray. No more than you got to worry about global warming. I love this stuff. People are so, I almost said the word stupid. I told you the other day, I don't like that word. I'm not going to use that word, so I'm not going to say people are stupid. People are just so stupid. Oh, I said it anyhow. Didn't mean to. You know, you got everybody running around now. You got to have something. So now it's global warming. I know, and you know, I even saw, honest to goodness, there's a pastor in this city. If I told you who he was, you'd know who he was. Big time guy. And I just happened to get into it one night. I don't check it out all the time. And I don't even know what I was looking for. But I got onto his MySpace, my face, my rear face, whatever it was. And in that thing, he's talking about the new thing now is a greener Christianity. And he's talking, no. And it was all these, and I could just imagine, you know, sitting around and drinking a cup of coffee, talking about the green things, you know. Now, you know, I got to tell you the truth. And I'm trying to make a point here. I'm that way. I believe in a green earth. But my green earth was a garden in Eden where everything was green, where everything was lush. And then man screwed it up with his own sin, and now man is trying to fix the atmosphere that he has polluted and trying to create all of the stuff that makes everything green again. You know what? You don't have to worry about that because in just a very short time, the Son of Righteousness is going to come back, and when he fixes everything, it's all going to be green again when the millennium shows up. Global warming. We ought to got to have something. Now we're feeling that because of the greenhouse gases and because of the man is pollutants and all of these things that now the earth is getting warmer and are getting warmer and getting warmer and we got to do something. How stupid can you be? I believe, read in my Bible, where in the tribulation period, and hey folks, you see this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know what that's called? Somebody in unison. What's this called? 1, 2, 3. Hello? One more, as my old drill sergeant used to say, I can't hear you! 1, 2, 3.
Tribulation.
Thank you very much. Somebody tell me what that is. Raise your hand. Tell me what that is. Not her. That looks like my ex-wife. Oh, I didn't have an ex-wife. Well, tell me what that is. I don't mean you. Tell me what that is. So, why is it so big? Why is it so big? I mean, it's big. It's bigger than the woman. Why is it so big? I'll tell you why. Want global warming? Don't listen to Al Gore. Don't listen to Barack Obama. You want global warming? Don't listen to your scientists. You want global warming? Stick around, brother, because you see what's going out right here? That's me. Can't speak for you. That's me. And you see this thing right there where at the end of that green stick? That says old paths. That's where we're at right now, and we're going out right there. So I ain't worried about global warming. You know why? Because in this period here, which is called the 1, 2, 3, what? Sun gets 7 times hotter. You want global warming? There you got it. You're going to get it. Just not the way you're thinking you're going to get it. When that sun gets 7 times hotter, it's going to get hot. Well, that was a brilliant statement, wasn't it? Sometimes I just amaze myself by the things I say. All right, book of Malachi. Christ is laid out as the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. Now, you got two problems in outer space. You got solar radiation, you got cosmic radiation. Solar radiation comes from the sun. Now, the reason why we don't get fried, and we're the only planet. Didn't it ever bother you that unsaved men, as they discovered the planets, gave them their names? They saw a red star in the sky many thousands of years ago. And somebody said, that's not a star, it moves differently. And the Babylonians said, no, that's a planet. And they said, wow, that's a red planet. Oh, what are we going to call it? And somebody said, well, why don't we call it after our god of war, Mars, because it's blood red. Somebody said, look at that big bright light over there in the sky. Somebody says, yeah. That's the biggest planet in the solar system. What are we going to name it? Well, let's call it Jupiter after the king of our gods. Somebody said, there's another one over there. Look at that. It's got rings around it. What are we going to call that? Somebody said, let's call that Saturn after our god Saturn. Somebody said, well, there's another one over there. And boy, it just comes up short time and down short time, but it's really bright. What is that one? And somebody said, it's called Venus. Somebody said, in blue jeans? And so they called it Venus. Somebody said, there's another planet, and it's very quick. It only comes up and down. It's hard to see. It's real close to the sun. It just get a fleeting view of it. What are we going to call it? Somebody says, let's call it after the god of Mercury. You notice every planet out there in our solar system, unsaved man named. You know how I know there's a god? Because nobody ever changed the name of Earth, and God called it Earth in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Man didn't give it his name. God gave it his name. And as much as they want to deny God, hate God, nobody's ever changed the name of Earth to some other name. They've stick with the name that God gave it. You know why? Because that's the name God gave it. I mean, you got to be smarter than the problem. Now, solar radiation comes from the sun. And when you get outside Earth's orbit and you lose the shield of the ozone layer and the magnetosphere and the barrier against all of that, then you have some real problems. You have some real problems. Bone muscle deteriorates 1% a month once you're outside Earth's orbit and you're out there in outer space. Your bone muscle deteriorate 1% a month. You know how long it takes to get to Mars? On a good day. And Mars has a very erratic orbit. Mars, at the closest it is to Earth, is 35 million miles. At the farthest at Earth, is 250 million miles. and you want to, obviously, when you want to take, you want to send it to, there you want to go the 35 million mile. You want to make it, it takes, it, when it's 35 million miles away, it takes 6 months to get there. Once you get outside of Earth's orbit, 6 months to get there. Now, if it takes 6 months to get there, and you lose 1% of your fat and your bone muscle a month, what are you going to shape you're going to be in when you get to Mars? And then you got to stay there 2 years. You got to stay there 2 years. 2 years, 18 months, 2 years. And then you're going to come back another 6 months. I mean, I'll tell you what, you talk about being in a mess. Their heart shrinks outside Earth orbit. The blood flow slows down. Women in space completely stop their menstrual cycle. The men in Apollo, when they were in outer space, they were talking about when they came back, seeing flashes, meteors going through their own spaceship. And they couldn't figure it out what it was. And they said, don't tell us we didn't see it. We saw meteors flying through everywhere we looked. Later they found out that it was the cosmic radiation microbes going through their brain that they saw. God never intended man to be in outer space. He never did. These cosmic rays and solar rays rain down on every planet, lethal. It's probably the reason why Alan Shepard, one of the first astronauts that ever went into space, died of leukemia. In fact, he said himself that's how he believed he got leukemia. A trip to Mars takes 6 months there, 6 months back, 18 months on the planet. You'd be an absolute mess. Astrobiology say that radiation would kill 13% to 40% of your brain, and 13 to 40% of your brain. The worst Alzheimer's patients you ever find in the world only lose 5% of their brain. That's cosmic radiation. Now we have what we call solar bursts. We just celebrated, I don't know what it was, 40 years of the Apollo landing and when they landed on the moon. And most people don't know this, but they came about that close to losing every one of those astronauts up there. Sometimes, without warning, the sun gives off an explosion. That explosion is a blast of solar radiation that goes through space. It goes through the Earth. But the Earth is protected by the ozone layer and a magnetic field that is around it that wards it off. Only planet that has that. Isn't evolution wonderful? And then it moves on out through space, kills everything that, if there's anything to be killed, goes past the moon, out into the solar system, and it just keeps on moving at the speed of light. Destroys everything in its path. Nobody can predict those outbursts on the sun. But when the Apollo astronauts were on the moon, and when they took back off and came back, the day after they landed, a solar radiation burst took place on the sun that would have killed them, fried them on the spot if they'd have been in orbit or on the face of the moon. They just made it back in time. And everything's a gamble. They try to monitor the sun, they try to watch it, but there's no way that they can really tell for sure. Solar radiation, the core temperature of the sun is about 10 million degrees. You know what the sun is? The sun is 100 billion trillion hydrogen bombs going off every split millisecond. I mean, the whole fusion of the sun is nuclear. And because it's nuclear, what does a bomb give off? A nuclear bomb gives off when it goes off. It gives off radiation, see? Now, two and two is four. If we're already told that the sun is a type of Jesus, or type of God, and we're already told, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, that the invisible things of him are clearly seen and understood, the things that God made, and then God put us a sun here that is a cosmic explosion, and we go into the Bible and we find that Bible says that God is light, and that no man can see God and live, and no man can approach God, that when God wanted to approach man, he had to form himself into a human being because no man could see God and live. And every time you find God, it's a light, white as the light. He's light into a great white light that is so bright and so blinding. And I'm telling you, you know what? If you want to understand and see this thing as it is and how the thing lays itself out, and you want to understand the concept of God, what you've got in this whole system is a picture of exactly what you got here in with the Son of Righteousness. You got a picture of that thing as it laying itself out and taking that thing and God somewhere in this universe that at the top of the second heaven is an absolute. If you could ever see God, you would see the most white, blinding light that you could ever imagine in your life. And that's where the source of unknown cosmic radiation comes from. And that's why for you to live with God and you to get out in outer space, you have to get a glorified body that is not affected by the physical radiation. You got to get a supernatural body that doesn't feel the supernatural any effects because of the fact that it's not flesh and blood, and you can be wherever God you want to be, wherever God wants you to be, and you absolutely are impervious to any of the radiation that takes place. And when you take it, science completely out of it, put it right down to the Bible, where the Bible lays it out verse by verse, point by point, you begin to see then that cosmic radiation is something that comes from an unknown source, science says, in our universe. And when you get into the study of the universe, now you're into another whole concept and another whole picture in the Bible. But when you get in and start talking about radiation and nuclear structure and nuclear fission, you're into something that is an incredible concept. Now let me give you some references on Christ or God as a white and blinding light. Revelation 1:14, Matthew 17:1, Daniel 7:9, Matthew 28:3, Mark 9:3, Luke 9:29, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Revelation 20, verse 11. Now notice that nuclear power, just like everything else that God creates, has a good side and a bad side. Man can take and harness the power out of an atom, and he can run a whole city with it. You can take a little bit about the size of your thumbnail, and you can put it in a submarine and run that submarine for 20 years without refueling it. There's a good side to it. Or there's a bad side to it, and you can take it and make a bomb and blow up everybody and kill everybody and spread radiation sickness wherever you go, just like everything else. But if you want to talk about atomic structure is the basic element by which everything is held together, and it's likened to the God being invisible, holding everything together that he created, when by rights it should shoot apart, blow apart, and self-destruct itself. So, you know, you got, like I said, you got, we talked about God's glory. That is God's glory. And that's why he's talked about in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, as the Son of Righteousness. That's why Psalms 19 says, that talks about the heat. It talks about the speech. It talks about as a bridegroom. And then it throws in the fact that there's a tabernacle for the Son type of Christ. And, you know, it's, I'll show you something else. I don't know if you've ever saw this or not. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, one book back. I was going to say, has anybody ever seen any pictures of this? People in Hiroshima, and you know, probably you haven't, but if you would go to Hiroshima today, where they dropped the first atomic bomb, or Nagasaki, you will find that when they dropped that bomb, you see, we didn't really know what the results were going to be. I mean, when those guys were down in White Sands, New Mexico, and they put the first atomic bomb off, they didn't know if they were going to blow up the world, but they didn't. But when they dropped the bomb at Nagasaki, or in Hiroshima, and Colonel Paul Tibbetts flew the Enola Gay, which dropped the atomic bomb, first atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And he just died about 3 months ago, by the way. Met him one time, along with his navigator, and got their autograph. But anyway, he when they dropped that bomb, the light was so great and the heat was so intense that if you would go to Hiroshima today and you'd walk along the concrete sidewalk where it was still the original concrete or some of the buildings that stood, you know what you'll see? You'll see the shadow of people who were absolutely obliterated by this light and this heat. And their bodies were incinerated instantly, but it was so fast and it was so hot that the shadows of the time of day of their bodies casting on the ground was burned into the, you walk along this one bridge in particular where people were obviously walking to work, and it's still standing today. And there's I don't know how many black spots of people's bodies you can see where their shadows were actually burned into the concrete or the walls of buildings. It was an incredible thing. The pilots, when they dropped the bomb over Hiroshima. The first thing they did was turn that thing into a tight turn and put the throttles wide open, and every one of them had to wear dark goggles and dark glasses because the light was so bright. It was the most unbelievable, and that's just one bomb. I'm talking about a God who would make that bomb look like a kid putting off a wet firecracker on the 4th of July. I'm talking about a God that fills the expanse of eternity in the universe, that when he turns loose his power, let me show you. There were people that I saw after years later, you know, in pictures, that their skin actually melted. People were standing there and they were coming out, that they survived the initial blast, and they were walking with the skin running off their face like it was sweat. Pieces of their skin and their arms and their legs were just hanging down, where it just literally melted the skin on their face. Second coming of Christ, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Okay. Look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. This is the white light heat of Christ coming back, the Son of righteousness, like the sun. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Watch it. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now you tell me then in a picture somebody melting in front of you. Show you another one. Second Peter chapter 3. Context, second coming of Christ, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, Son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, notice it's plural, shall pass away with a great noise, told you it was a big bang, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up. See that thing? The whole earth melts. Well, the atomic bomb only took one city out, Nagasaki. Obviously, it killed about 120,000 people in a split second, but it was only one city. Here, this blast is going to wipe out the heavens. Second heaven, first heaven, and the earth that's inside of it. Show you one more. Let me look at this one before I give it to you here, see if it's what I want. Yeah, here we go. Oh, yeah, this is a good one.
Job chapter 4, verse 7. Job 4, 7. All right, Job chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent, or were cut, or where were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Verse 9. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. See that thing? All practical purposes is what you got in this whole thing is that out there someplace in outer space, you got God's throne. Bible tells you that direction's north, called the sides of the north back in Psalms. In Psalm 75, you're told that's the direction he comes from, north. And of course, if you know anything about north, it all fits down through there. If you go out tonight, and I've always thought it was interesting how many people can't find a North Star. And I've always thought that was interesting because most people can't find Christ either. And you know, there's an easy way to find a North Star. But you know that there's two Norths. There's a magnetic North and then there's true North. And magnetic North is where the compasses of this world point to. Magnetic North is about 3 degrees off of that, so close. But when you're flying a plane, you don't take a reading off of magnetic north. You take a reading off of true north. Because there's a true Christ and then there's an antichrist. One is the true Christ and one is the magnetic Christ that everybody's drawn to. Okay? Everything he made is a picture of something. I'm just telling you. If I would take you out tonight, I'd show you a constellation. A constellation is called... And you people in Bible, basic Bible classes, we talked about this. We know the theme of the Bible is a kingdom. Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We know with that kingdom is a crown. We know that heaven's north. Let's put the North Star right there, and there's heaven's north. Now, if you go up there tonight, I'd show you the North Star. Over here, you'd find a constellation. You know what that constellation is called? It's called Aurora Borealis. That's the official name of it. The real name of it is called the Northern Crown. Northern Crown. You realize if you go out tonight in the sky, you know you got a constellation up there that is called the Northern Cross. You know, you look up in the sky and you see a cross up there, called the Northern Cross. The world calls it Cygnus the Swan, but it's called the Northern Cross. You'd say, well, that's God's discriminatory. You know, what about the people down in the southern hemisphere? They don't see the stars up here in the north. Oh, he just fixed that too. There's a southern cross too. See? He fixes it wherever you go. You ever notice how that sun's a type of Christ? You ever notice how God fixed the atmosphere that when that sun goes down, it's blood red? When that sun comes up in the morning, it's blood red. You know what God did? He fixed the atmosphere that when that sun found its tabernacle or come out of that tabernacle every morning and every night, that the first thing you see is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. That's how he did it. Now what he did when he did that? He gets honor and glory out of that. He gets honor and glory out of that. Most of God's people are too, I hate that word, stupid to see it, but what can I tell you? Now you got the Northern Star, and then you got a thing here called Corona Borealis, Northern Crown, Northern Crown. And we know that heaven's north, and we know that the theme of the Bible is a crown, now don't we? What else did I teach you in Bible basic class? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me about who are the, now I'm not talking about the church and Israel now. Tell me about the two main components that are in the Bible. Yes, who are they? The devil and Christ. The devil and God, devil and Christ. That's right. And you know what? You got heaven north, and you got a Corona Borealis, the northern crown, and then you got two people in the Bible that are after that crown. One of them rightly deserves it, and will get it in Revelation chapter 19. The other one's been trying to take it all the way through it.
The one's going to come from the north, going to come from the glory of the third heaven, where the sides of the north that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 8 and Psalms chapter 148 and all those other good places, Psalm chapter 75. So when you look up in the sky tonight, you'll see the northern crown. And then around that thing, you know what you see? You got another constellation. That constellation comes like this. You know what that constellation is called? That constellation is called Serpens, the serpent. You know what that serpent, the serpent's constellation is doing? It's circling itself around the north and trying to devour the crown. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? You think that's just a quinky dinky? Maybe you're a quinky dinky. You know what? The North Star is right there. You got another constellation up here called Draco the Dragon. It's also up in the northern part. You know what they tell us? The brightest star in that constellation is called Alpha Draconis. That's the name of a star. That's the brightest star in the constellation Draco the Dragon. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 27. Thinking I'm making all this up? I am, but you're too stupid to know the difference, so it'll be fine. Think I'm making all this up? Come over to Isaiah. I'll show you something that'll twist your socks off your feet. Context. Isaiah 27:1. Watch it very carefully. In that day, context of second coming. Lines up with Malachi chapter 4, Revelation chapter 19, all the places I gave you. In that day, the Lord, with a sore and great strong sword, watch it very carefully, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. See that thing? You know what another name for constellation Draco the Dragon is? The crooked serpent. The crooked serpent. Now, you want a little bit of tidbit? Bible basics class? What did I tell you? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. What did I tell you took place back here? What did I teach you took place back here? Somebody who's got a pretty good grasp on it, stand up and give me about a minute dissertation on it from your brain. Anybody want to do it? Raise your hand. I don't want a fist fight breaking over who does it. Anybody want to do it? Somebody other than Brian. Anybody want to do it? Well, Brian does. You know, I know Brian knows it. I mean, if he's been around this long, if he doesn't know it, he ain't ever gonna get it. Anybody? I'm looking for somebody that wants to step out. I got one young lady that wants to do it. Out of all you men that are in here, you're my kind of man, honey. I want you to know that. Anybody? 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 You know? Do you know? Want to take a shot at it? Oh, no, you got to stand up loud so everybody can hear you.
I know.
One of the things that you have to understand about this church, you never tell the preacher, no, I won't. No. You come on, stand up and let us know. Can
no,
you do it?
Everybody can hear me.
If you talk that way, you can. You act like you got a mouthful of mashed potatoes. Speak up. Talk to it. Do it like you yell at Beth.
Okay,
look around and say it.
I think it's when.
Now, no, I don't want to hear I think.
Okay, is it okay? It's when he got kicked out of heaven?
That was in the form of a question. I want you to tell me. Just lay it out. You're good and you're doing good. Don't be intimidated by me or that guy sitting next to you or that woman over there. Get up and tell me what you know. Well, tell me a little bit more. Well, you got the general gist of it, but I'd like to have about 30-second dissertation. You know, but you know how to say it. Well, I hear that. I'm going to use that when I get pulled over by the police next time. I see if it works for them. Anybody? All right, Stephen, go ahead. Stand up and tell us. Who? That's right. Nikki did it. She did a job tonight. Thank you. Go ahead.
Lucifer revolted against God. He was a created being. He was a cherub. There was three created beings: cherub, serpent, and angels. And Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne above.
Can you all hear what he's saying now? Okay, listen carefully. Very good, very good. Okay, now we got a man's point of view. Give me the woman's point of view. You stand up and tell me. Stand up and tell me.
I'm not
standing up. No, I want you to stand up. If you come on, get up there. We got to hear. You got to project and look back to there. You're not talking to me.
I'm gonna say everything Steve just said.
Well, you know what? Fine, say it anyhow.
Okay. Lucifer, before he fell,
had... Let me ask you a question. What was Lucifer before he fell? And what job did he have as a cherub?
He was ruler. He's the fifth cherub that sat above the throne of God.
Okay, so what she said was, Lucifer's job before he fell was the covering cherub. And God had him over all that he created. Okay? Then what happened?
Then Lucifer wanted to be like God, which is outlined in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14.
Okay.
Where he says, I want to be like the Most High. God said, no, you're not. And then... Lucifer had the choice to revolt. He revolted and took a third of the angels.
Okay, very good. My point that she made for you is this. You can sit down now. My point that she made is this. There was a time when Lucifer, before he fell, and Steve hit on it too, that Lucifer was over everything that God created. Now, I don't understand all of that. We've covered it in Bible Basics. We've really covered it in Institute. But we know this. We know that. And now what do we also know from a couple of weeks ago? What are angels likened to in the Bible? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Yes, Chris?
Stars.
Angels are like the stars in the Bible. Okay, very good. Now, from where we're at right now, and we know the timeline of the Bible if you're in Bible Basics or you're in Institute or you've been around and just been to Bible study. What are angels likened to in the Bible? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Yes, Chris?
Stars.
Angels are like the stars in the Bible. Okay, very good. Now, from where we're at right now, and we know the timeline of the Bible, if you're in Bible Basics or you're in Institute or you've been around and just been to Bible study, we know now we have a fixed timeline. From where we're at right now, when we're right here, how many years back, thousands of years, how many years back to when all this took place in Genesis chapter 1:1, thereabouts?
It's unknown.
No, we do know. We do know for how back to it happens. How many? Yes, ma'am. How many? 6,000 years. 6,000 years. Now watch what I'm about to tell you. And I'm going to send you home with this, and you'll no one sleep tonight if you grasp this. You think the Bible isn't the book? You wonder why that I try to get you to learn that Bible, to know that Bible, to invest your life in that Bible? Why do you think I everything I do and have times like this and times like 1:1 and on Sunday morning where I just put everything back to get you where you see that Bible for what it is, and I'm telling you it is the greatest thing that's ever kissed this planet. If you learn that Bible, you have more information about God, the things of God, the plan of God, where you fit into it. It is the number one thing. I've told you many, many times that there's only two things for you and me as Christians to invest our life into. Only two. Now, we invest our lives in a lot of things that are worthless. And I'm not talking about having a hobby or doing this or doing that. I'm talking about the investment of your life. There is only two things in this world worth investing your life in because they are the only two things that exist for all of eternity. First one is the Word of God, which is going to live and abide forever. The second one is the souls of men. But you've got to learn the Bible first before you can impact the souls of men. But this is why what I'm about to show you and everything I've showed you tonight, I spent 35 years in the Bible. I don't know much about anything in life, but I'm telling you what, I saw it many, many years ago, and I said to myself, this is the book. And if I can do anything in life, I want to learn this book because that book is the pathway to God and understanding what God's doing. I came through a lot of things. Some of you come through drugs. Some of you come through alcohol. Some of you come through false religions. I came through evolution. I came from believing that, I once was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a college professor with a PhD. I mean, that's where I came from. See? That was my mindset. And I had to come through things just like you had to come through things. We haven't all come to the same conclusion yet. I came to my conclusion about 35 years ago when I realized that that book was worthy of my investment of my life and everything I did into it because it was God's Word. And I approached it that way. Some of you approach the Bible like it's a Sears catalog. You know what you do with a Sears catalog, don't you? You order things from it. And your whole life is reading through there and then telling God what you want instead of finding out how that book works. And I'm telling you, it's things like I've given you tonight and things like I'm about to show you here that is what drives me in that Bible to find everything I can about it because it's the book that is set apart from every other book that ever was on this planet. Now, Lucifer, 6,000 years ago, was something over God's creation. We out tonight, we look at the North Star. The North Star is Polaris. But 6,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, the pole star wasn't Polaris. 6,000 years ago, the pole star was Alpha Draconis. 6,000 years ago, when he was over the throne of God, he was the pole star. And then the Bible says in Isaiah, the Bible says in the book of Job, that when that fiasco took place and he tried to overthrow God, the earth is knocked out of its place, the heavens are upside down, and the whole thing is situated. And when he finally loses that, and he loses all that he has, when God redoes it and begins to put it back in order and continues on with his plan, Alpha Draconis is no longer the pole star because Alpha Draconis has fell from the anointed cherub that covered, and now the pole star is Polaris for the last 6,000 years. Everything lines up to that Bible. That Bible is the greatest single book you'll ever read in your life. And that's what you got when you look at all that stuff out there in outer space. That's what cosmic radiation is, nuclear structure is, atomic structure is, solar radiation, all of the things that is out there that man in his physical frail body cannot stand one-on-one. Because God never intended man. And the only planet in our solar system, I mean, if you were on Mercury, let me tell you something. Mercury is so close to the sun that Mercury is the only planet that's the hottest and the coldest planet because it 88 days around, 88 days its rotation, so the same side always stays towards the sun. On the sun side, it's hot enough to melt lead. On the other side, it's almost cold enough to freeze oxygen. Every planet. Venus is a constant rain of sulfuric acid with a temperature of 800 degrees. And cosmic radiation just tearing the place up. Mars is bombarded with cosmic radiation. Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto, every one of them. Only one planet has the protective covering of the ozone layer and the magnetic structure around it that fends off the cosmic radiation and the solar radiation. And that's planet Earth. Oh, that's the one that God named, by the way. Let me tell you something. Some of you will never get this, and I feel sorry for you. I do everything in my power, everything in my ability to excite you and to get your imagination wrapped around the greatest book this world has ever seen. For some of you, you're halfway there. Some of you, you are well on your way. For some of you, you're almost there. But there will always be some that will never choose to get there. When I lay out something tonight, and this is just me, when I lay out this thing tonight and I put this thing out like this and I walk out of here tonight knowing what I just taught, knowing what I have in here, and I didn't give you all of it. I just scummed the surface. Right? We'd be here till midnight. But I walk out of here saying to myself in this, how can anybody in this room that is saved hear what I said tonight, see the systematic way that I laid it out that you can't deny it unless you're just an idiot? How do you see that? Grasp a little bit of it And then walk out of here and just say, oh, ho, hum, boy, I got something out there in the world that is better than that. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. There ain't anything in the world better than that. That thing's eternal. That thing's alive. That thing's a book that'll tell you what you're going to be doing 100 million years from now. I witnessed to a Buddhist one time. Now, it was years ago, and I was talking to him, and he said, he is asking me what the difference is between what he believes and what I believe. And I told him, I said, well, the difference is basically, I said, it's a book. And he says, what book do you have? And I said, well, I have a Bible. And he says, well, we have a book. And I said, yeah, I know you do. He said, well, what do you think the difference is between your book and my book? And I said, the difference between your book and my book is I have a book that'll tell me exactly what I'll be doing 100 million years from tonight. You have a book like that? He says, I don't have a book like that. I said, I know you don't. You think that Bible won't tell you what you're doing 100 million years from tonight? You think that Bible doesn't lay out the plan of God that you in a human form can grasp it? You think God, what does he mean in Romans chapter 8 when he said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be concealed with the glory that's revealed in us? Was he just spitting out words? What gets you through the disappointment and the heartache and the tears of this old world? What gets you through when your friends betray you and the people try to clobber you and everybody hates you and people are after you? What gets you through? What keeps you in there pitching for God when the whole system is against you and tries to stop you? Sometimes it's your own husband. Sometimes it's your own wife. Sometimes it's your own kids. Sometimes it's people that were your friends. What do you do? How do you get through that? I'll tell you how you get through it. You have your sight set on something that is more powerful, that you realize that whatever you go through is temporary down here. And what you're going through down here is for one purpose, no matter whether it's good or it's bad. It's for God to get the honor and glory out of it. And I'll tell you, and I've told you this many, many times, we are not responsible many times. Sometimes we do stupid things and we pay the consequences for them. Okay. But the bottom line is this. Many times in your life as a child of God, something will befall you, happen to you, that will transpire in your life that you have absolutely nothing to do with, and it's not very good. And I'll give you this. You are not responsible for all the bad things that happen in life, but you are responsible how you deal with them when they happen in your life. Because sometimes God allows them to happen in your life because he wants the honor and glory out of the bottom line when it all comes down. But because all we see is our world, we're like the old farmer, you know, we get all we can and can all we get. We want to keep everything to ourselves. We want to have everything because our world is about us. It's not about him. It's not about that book. All we can see is our own situation and the problems we have. We cannot get past them because you don't understand that God wants honor and glory out of everything. I told you Sunday, they brought a blind man to Jesus one day. And the people around, they said to Jesus, is this man blind because of some sin in his life? Some sin that his parents did? Jesus said, no, he's blind, born blind that the glory of God might be manifested because I'm going to heal him in just a second. And sometimes God will put things into your life because that's how he wants to get the honor and glory out of it. We all go through tough times in our life. Sometimes we deserve it, sometimes we don't. But we're all going to go through them. Job said it, this life's a veil of tears. And nothing's going to go good. Nothing always going to be right the wants it be. But the bottom line is you ought to always be in victory. Because the key to the victory is understanding no matter what you go through, if you deal with it through the biblical principles and you deal with it right, and you realize that whatever you're going through right now is only temporary. And there's coming a day where you're going to not only give everything to the honor and glory of God, you're going to become the honor and glory of God when you get that glorified body. And right now, there's sufferings. There's things that you go through. There's things in life that hurt. There's things in life that don't turn out the way you want them to. There's disappointments. There's heartache. There's things that you struggle with or things that you do that have consequences with them. But the bottom line is this. You got to see that no matter where you find yourself, no matter where you're at, God wants to get the honor and glory out of where you're at. I told you Sunday, nothing will stop you. If you understand who you are in Christ and you understand what I'm talking about just a little bit tonight, nothing will stop you. There's nothing down through the history of the Bible that ever stopped God's plan, and you're part of God's plan. So there'll be nothing in this life that'll ever stop you. You know who stopped the nation of Israel? Wasn't the giants. Wasn't the devil. It wasn't Ahab. It wasn't Jezebel. It wasn't all of the things that they struggled with. You know who stopped the nation of Israel? They stopped themselves. They stopped themselves. You know who'll stop you? You'll stop yourself. We'll stop ourselves. The plan of God goes on. And God gets the honor and glory as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. But the plan of God goes on. And when you see galactically what's taking place, like we've talked about tonight, and you just get a little bit of perspective of all that God is doing, I don't know how you walk out of here tonight and just say, oh, ho-hum, it's just the Bible. I don't understand it. I don't understand what that world out there offers some of you. I don't know what high you take by what you smoke that compares with the high you get from that. I don't know whatever you smoke you put in your lung beats the holy smoke that gets into your heart. I don't understand what we're all going. It looks like we're leaving. We're going to stay till midnight tonight. I've made up my mind. No. I got to quit. Let's pray. Don't forget our birthday party afterwards. Chocolate icing. I'm a little worried about the person that brought it because there's devil's food cake bringing that into the Lord's house. I'm not sure how that goes over up at headquarters, but let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this book. I just stand in awe of it. I don't make any apologies for it. I won't care if anybody doesn't like it. I could be 10 people in here that not like it, get up and leave, move, don't come back. It doesn't matter to me. That book is proving itself to me. That's your word, and I don't give a flip if the whole world doesn't believe it. I don't care if everybody in this room gets up and leaves and says, I don't want any part of it. It doesn't matter to me. I know that that's your book. It dictates the way things go. And brother, that's where the blessings of God are found. And help us. Help these people. Help these people that are struggling. Help these people to see that what they have got to do is quit making bad choices, quit making bad decisions, and start making decisions based on an absolute standard. And then build that relationship with God that will get them where God wants them to be. We love you, Father. Thank you. You're so good to us. I tell you what, I don't know why you just don't kill us all. We got so many idiot people out there that go around saying, well, I don't know how God could ever send somebody to hell. Honest to goodness, Father, I don't know how you could ever take somebody like me to heaven. But I'm glad you did. And I'm glad, Father, that you give us this opportunity to have this church that believes this book in a day when you got a lot of wannabes out there that want to talk about what they know and talk about what they think and they've never done anything in their life. Lord, I thank you for the young men and the young ladies that have stayed the course in this church, that have learned and grown through the Word of God. And they're now showing, Lord, what they know, even tonight, and some of the things that were asked through tonight and at their tests when they did them, when they went through the Bible basics class the last time. Lord, incredible what you're doing in this church. All the people that have joined in the last couple of months that you brought our way, it's just overwhelming what you're doing. And Lord, we know that we're in the last days and we only got a few last grains of sand coming through God's hourglass. Help us to be found on the firing line. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to be like the Marines and Semper Fi, always faithful when it comes to you and your word. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, I love a party. Let's have one.